Bill that Brother Richard is going to give to us today is called, well, the title is Let God Free. Sounds like a very interesting subject. Let God Free. Brother Richard.
Thank you, Dave. Nanny May and I are very happy to be with the brethren here in Bloomington. Brethren with whom we have known for many, many years, and who we love very, very much. And also, your brethren in New Haven voted to send their warmest Christian love to their brethren in Wilmington, Delaware. I'm very happy to do that. Incidentally, we made a quick stop at Brother Buss's home, and we saw Brother Buss and Sister Lois, and Brother Buss is very low, but his spirit is high. And it'd be well for us to continue to pray for them that the Lord will give them the strength they need in this very trying moment. Let God free. I'm going to ask you to think of this title for a few moments. When I first thought of this title, it made little sense to me. God is free. Isn't it true that God can do anything he desires to do? We as Christians have learned that God has fixed principles of justice, love, wisdom, and power. Because of these fixed principles, there are things God just cannot do. God cannot lie. God cannot go back on his word. God cannot deny himself. Furthermore, in his dealings and relationship with man, God recognizes and honors the free moral agency of his creatures. God cannot and will not force man to go contrary to man's free will or choice in life. The only way that God can work in the lives of man is when man has willingly turned over to God their wills and have accepted his will as the choice of their life. Those of us who have heeded Paul's advice in Romans 12:1 and to have done this very thing, we have given over to God our all in sacrifice, a full and unreserved consecration, even unto death. Our consecration, however, was only the beginning of a lifetime work of being transformed into the image of God's dear Son and of bending upward that which by nature bends downward. The renewing of our mind takes a lifetime, and what we experienced initially at our consecration was only the beginning. Sometimes, because of our set attitudes, preconceived opinions, and our set and rigid ways, we bind God hand and foot. Sometimes, he is unable to reach us. In this sense, God is not free to work in us the way he would like. So the title of our talk is an important proclamation. Let God free. Let him make us over into the character likeness of his dear Son. Let him tie our tongues so that he may speak through us. Let him lie waste our human dreams as we lay hold of the heavenly treasures. Let him exalt others while we remain in a humble condition, so that he may exalt us in due time. Let him veil our eyes so that we may walk by faith. Let him stop our ears so that he may speak to our hearts. This is the condition of heart and mind that we have implored God in song to instill in us. Oh, to be nothing, nothing, only to lie at his feet, a broken and emptied vessel for the Master's use made meet. Emptied that he might fill me, as forth to his service I go, broken that so unhindered his life through me might flow. There is so much talk in our day about the individual's need for assertiveness and independence. People everywhere yearn to be independent, to assert themselves, to fulfill their goals, to do my own thing. The Christian's plea should be diametrically opposite to the world's plea. Our desire is not that God should make us independent. Rather, we should daily pray to be dependent upon God and upon his strength to help in every time of need. The scripture states everywhere, without me, ye can do nothing. God created us free. Let us show him our appreciation by returning the favor and allowing him free access to and direction of our lives. The only way this dependence on God may be activated in our lives is to be spirit-controlled. Ephesians 5:18. Be ye filled with the Spirit. Now the two phrases, begetto and filled with the Holy Spirit, refer to a mere beginning and a lifetime progress in absorbing the mind and will of God into our daily lives. To the extent that we are empty, to that extent he may fill us with his Spirit. As we mature in grace and knowledge, we will desire to be emptied of self because we want to make room for more of God's Holy Spirit. We have two prime examples to share with you. The first one is Ezekiel, and the second, our own beloved Lord Jesus. In their experiences, we want to absorb the methods they used in drawing close to God. We want to observe how they allow God the freedom to work in their lives. We want to feel their pulse so we may obtain from them the secret of their dependence upon God. The scripture states in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is well and proper to be selective to what we listen to in our everyday lives, but when it comes to the Lord's word, we must pay strict attention when God speaks. But you know, it is very difficult to listen when we are preoccupied or when we are talking a mile a minute. Maybe that is why we are told in Isaiah 30:15 and in Psalms 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God, and in quietness and trust shall be your strength." An old Hebrew saying states, "The beginning of wisdom is silence. The second stage is listening." I think the desert may offer an important insight into this adage. It was in the solitude of the desert that God spoke to Moses, and Moses received his laws. Jesus was driven into the wilderness for 40 days and nights in order to study and meditate on God's word. The Apostle Paul spent 3 years in the Arabian desert in order to hear God's word. But why the wilderness? Why the desert? Because they were void of distraction. It provided a silent environment in which a man could clearly hear and listen to the voice of God. And so it should be with the Lord's people. We should seek times of quiet, shutting out all other sounds, even the sound of our own voice. At such times, we should listen carefully for the voice of our Maker. As he speaks to us, he will speak to us through his word. In Isaiah 30:21, we read from Fenton, "Thine ears shall hear a voice from behind thee saying, this is the way that is right, that is the wrong way." This promise will apply to every phase, every predicament, and decision in our lives. If we seek God's counsel and direction, allowing him to choose freely life's pathways. In this connection, we think of God's wonderful servant, Ezekiel, who God used and chose to bring a message to his people. In the first chapter of the book of Ezekiel, God revealed his glory to him in a vision of his divine attributes. Ezekiel was so overwhelmed that he fell to the dust, face forward. In the second chapter, he is strengthened by God's Spirit and told of his mission, which was to go to a rebellious people with messages from God. He is given a scroll full of warnings and sorrows, and was told to eat the scroll. In the third chapter, Ezekiel eats the scroll as God tells him what to expect from his rebellious people. God said he would fortify him and for him not to fear them. "Thus saith the Lord" was to be his only message. And whether they hear or forbear, he must deliver God's message. The Spirit then transports him to Tel Aviv, where Jewish exiles sat by the Kibar River. Again, he sees the glory of the Lord as he is told to imprison himself in his home. God's plan was to paralyze Ezekiel, make him mute. But when God had a message to deliver, he would loosen his tongue, as God's message alone would be revealed to the people. In the fourth chapter, he was told to draw a picture of the siege of Jerusalem. He was to be a living demonstration of what was to happen to his people. God told him he was to lie on one side 390 days and on the other side for 40 days, each day representing a year of punishment for the Jews. He was allowed to eat 8 ounces of certain foods and 1 quart of water a day and no more. This was to demonstrate the famine conditions in exile. It is very interesting to know that in these 4 chapters, God did all the talking, except for Ezekiel's description of the vision and his brief reply to God. What a good listener Ezekiel was. Everything God told him to do would bring extreme hardship upon him. He could not even speak on his own. He had to remain immobile on one side, not being able to turn over. This was God's will for Ezekiel. He was faithful in carrying it out just as God had said. How do we measure up to Ezekiel? Do we allow God the freedom to work in us? Do we allow him to tie our tongue? Do we allow him to speak through us by his Holy Spirit? Do we listen intently to his word? How about the less comfortable commands? Or do we stop our ears? Do we place our full confidence in God's ways, in his integrity, and in his all-wise fatherhood? Or do we think he makes mistakes when severe trials come our way? A simple trust in God does not need reasons to follow his commands. God said so should be enough reason to carry out his will in our daily lives. It was enough for Ezekiel. It should be enough for us. And considering the example of our Lord Jesus, it is important to remember that he was perfect in every respect. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Hebrews 7:26. Jesus was attuned to God's will for him as a perfect human being. He had perfect human aspirations, hopes, aims, and ambitions. As a growing lad, he had a premonition and direct knowledge that God, not Joseph, was his father. At 12, he exclaimed to his mother, "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Luke 2:49. The context of Luke tells us that he went back to Nazareth with them, being an obedient son. He also grew in wisdom and age and in the love and favor of God and man. In the 3rd chapter of Luke, Jesus comes to John to be baptized. John knew that Jesus was sinless, and he resisted his request. Jesus also knew this, but he wanted to be baptized so that he may demonstrate to his Father what had taken place in his heart. A submission of his perfect human will in exchange for the will of his heavenly Father. Jesus knew of the seriousness of giving up his perfect human will, because Luke states, "Jesus being baptized and praying." He entered into this pact with God with intense prayer. He knew Isaiah's prophecies of Messiah, that the Spirit of the Lord God would be upon him. Isaiah 42:1 and Isaiah 61:1. In prayer, he claimed this promise. And we are told that the heavens were opened up to him and the Holy Spirit came upon him without measure, along with his father's verbal acclamation, "Thou art my beloved son. In thee I am well pleased." Luke 3rd chapter, verse 22. When Jesus came into the world, he said, "O God, the blood of bulls and goats cannot satisfy you, but instead you have made ready a body for me to offer. Here am I. Use me. Send me to fulfill the scriptures written concerning me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart." This prophetic utterance, found in Psalms 40, verses 6 to 9, was Jesus' theme throughout his dedicated life. He had a perfect understanding of this text and God's laws found in the volume of the book. He saw that many of those prophecies written there apply to himself, which he wrote within his heart. He personalized God's word, not only in learning it, but also in identifying with it, making it his own, and fulfilling it in his daily life. These scriptures and prophecies we quoted help us understand Jesus' clear conception of his Father's plans and will for him. He accepted it. He acted upon it with all his heart. Jesus gave the will of his Father precedence over his perfect human will throughout his lifetime. Because of this, Paul was able to say, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Hebrews 5:8. Jesus let God free to determine in his life the words he would speak, how he was to conduct himself, who he would choose as his disciples. So absorbed was he in fulfilling God's will for him, so intent was he in dedicating all his time to his Father's service, that he could say, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Matthew 8:20. His time was so fully used up that there was none left to use his carpenter's skills in earning a livelihood or having a home which he could call his own. All these perfectly legitimate things he sacrificed for the sake of his heavenly Father's will for him. By so doing, he practiced what he preached in Matthew 6:25-34. Which we will read in part. He said, "Take no anxious thought about your food or your drink or clothing. Rather, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." How beautifully this promise was fulfilled in his life. What was the element that activated Jesus in his service and dedication to God? It was the power and influence from the Holy Spirit of God, which constrained him to fulfill his Father's will for him. Luke 4:12. Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted by the devil. How wonderfully the Spirit of God led him in the solitary wilderness as he meditated on God's laws and combated and overcame the intricate strategies of the devil. Luke 4:14 and 15. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region around about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. What a wholesome influence the Spirit of God had in Jesus' life. The people, especially at the outset of his ministry, wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Luke 4:18 and 19 was the first prophetic proclamation he made right from the lips of Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." In Luke 4:21, Jesus said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Jesus was the only one ever thus anointed. The psalmist in Psalms 45:7 said of Jesus, "Thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." This anointing constituted Jesus' begetto to the divine nature, also as king and priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's found in Hebrews 5th chapter. Jesus gave many evidences of the Holy Spirit's influence in his life. He said, "The words that I speak are not mine, but him that sent me. Again, I speak to the world those things I have heard of him. Again, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father had taught me, I speak these things." They're found in John 8:26 and 28 and John 5:19 and verse 30. So we see how wonderfully our beloved Lord Jesus allowed his heavenly Father the freedom to work his will in him throughout his earthly ministry. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he faced the horrible thought of the crucifixion and being labeled as a blasphemer against God, he made a request of his Father to be spared of that ordeal. Because he loved God's will more than life itself, he added, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." We know it was God's will that he drained the cup of woe. Looking back on the existence of Jesus, we see that he was always in the hands of God during his pre-human existence and his life on earth. So there on the cross, as he faced non-existence in the grave, he prayed, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." He entrusted his new creature into the hands of God as he tasted death for every man. In the hands of God, is where we are now and should be all the days of our consecrated life. As the poet had said, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, O power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being, absolute sway, filled with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only, always living in me." In Isaiah 6:64, 6-8, is depicted the condition we were in before we knew the Lord and after we were brought nigh to him. We read, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, and we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." What a bleak, gloomy climate existed prior to our coming to the Lord and being in his hands. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. This beautiful word, "but," always remember it. I don't know if some of our older brethren remember a talk that Brother Martin Mitchell gave on that solitary word, "but." He said, whenever you see that word, "but," pay strict attention to what follows, because it will be of primary importance. "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, and we are the clay." Before, we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But now, our Father, our life giver, is God. We have been begotten again to a lively hope. 1 Peter 1:3-5. "Old things have passed away, all things are become new. But now we are the clay, and thou our potter. We all are the work of thy hands." We have here a brilliant illustration of clay in the hands of God. We need to be kneaded by God. The privilege of being in the hands of God is an awesome one. We are not speaking about a mere master potter. We are speaking about the God of the universe, whose love is exhaustless, whose power is limitless, whose experience encompasses eternity, whose name is holy. He is too wise to err, too good to be unkind. All his work is perfect. He plans for eternity without the possibility of failure. What more, my brethren, may we ask than what has been given to us? In his hands, he is kneading and shaping vessels of honor, which will last for eternity. If we allow him to freely work in our lives. He works in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is based on his holy word. God will never lead us contrary to his written word. His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalms 119:105. In the benighted conditions of our day, it is impossible to walk the narrow way without the light of God's word. It is also impossible to be guided by self in our daily lives. Jesus' example is outstanding in this respect. Perfect as he was, he too needed God's Spirit to direct his paths. Romans chapter 8 fortifies this principle we just stated. Verse 5. They who follow their earthly nature are earthly minded. Those who follow after the Holy Spirit find themselves doing those things that please God. Verse 6. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 9. You, however, are not controlled by the flesh, but by the Spirit. If God's Spirit has really taken possession of you. Verse 10. If Christ in you is in you, though your bodily self is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is life itself because you have been justified. And verse 13. For if you live under the control of the physical, you are on the road to death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the evil habits of the body, you shall live. And verse 15 and 16. For you have not received a spirit of servitude, leading back into fear, but the consciousness of adopted sons, in which we cry out, My Father, my dear Father. In that cry, the Spirit of God joins with our spirits in testifying that we are children of God. In my own experience, and in accordance with Jesus' example and the verses in Romans 8, which I just read, I have substituted the words self-control and self-discipline with the words spirit control and spirit discipline in my daily life. Well, self-control is doing what I want to do after I understand what life is all about. Spirit control is doing what God wants me to do with my life. The scriptures admonish us to be doers of the word and not merely hearers. James 1:22. When the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth. John 16:13. Self-discipline is stiff regularity and has to do with repressing my internal urges in the interest of what I consider to be a higher purpose. Spirit discipline is the work of God's Spirit in me, correcting me, helping me to be transformed into the image of God's dear Son. It has a lot to do with confession rather than repression. The scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Confession leads to intercession, which leads to free expression of God's will for us. Now, my dear brethren, I am not downing the definitions of self-control and self-discipline. A lot of people in the world have mastered those qualities. But I ask you, how many of them are spirit-controlled? What I am saying is that control must come from a higher source than self. Like the hymn states, when I think of self, I tremble. But when I look to thee, I'm strong. The scriptures tell us, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. Resist means to stand against. If we are to mature as Christians, we must do more than repress our urges. We must rid them from our lives. Repression leads to obsession, which may lead to digression. If at the end of my course, all I have to offer to the Lord is a history of repressions, I will not make my calling and election sure. What I must do instead is to go to the eternal psychologist for help. My plea should be, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalms 139:23-24. I should ask him, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Sometimes my secret faults are so secret that I myself don't know what they are. But he can read my mind and through his spirit reveal to me these faults. He has done this very thing for me in the past. And what a relief it was as the pressures of my subconscious faults were released. Following David's advice will lead to a cleansing by God within and without. The spirit-controlled self focuses on pursuing good. Repression focuses on controlling the bad. Here we have rigid self-discipline versus freedom of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. The problem with rigid self-discipline is that in its desire to control the bad, it sometimes stifles creativity, denying anything that feels like energy within because it seems to move in so many wrong directions. Instead of denying our own creativity and internal energies, we allow God the freedom to search and destroy the roots of bitterness, envy, strife, pride, worldly ambition, or any contrary condition that exists there. It will give us total freedom of pursuing God. As pants the heart for water brook, so pants my soul for thee, O God. Psalms 42:1. The real proof of my spirit-controlled self is that I am willing to control anything within me that interferes with the expression of love. Anything within me that interferes with reaching out and touching the lives of my brethren and people on their behalf. After all, the scripture tells us God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us how love behaves itself, how it reaches out to bless others, how it suffers long, is kind, envies not, is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth only in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, never fails. Love is the greatest. While we many times express love in words, it is the action of our lives and deeds that propel those words, making them vibrant and meaningful. I once read a true history of a woman who was bulimic for 10 years. Binging and purging was her way of dealing with her life and relationships. She finally decided to face her emptiness and the pain of how she'd been let down, and made a choice to move toward the people who she felt were letting her down. By touching their lives, she was able to stop her bulimic ways. I want to share with you a story that's told. One day, a stranger wandered through the streets of Stratford, England. As he neared the Stratford Cathedral, he heard beautiful strains of music coming from the building. As he made his way into the cathedral and took a seat toward the rear of the sanctuary, he was strangely attracted and enchanted by the strains of music coming from the wonderful organ. After some time, he climbed the steep stairway leading into the choir loft and edged his way through the seat to sit next to the organ console. He stood there for a few moments. Then the old organist, who was seated before the console, looked at him and asked, "What do you want?" "Please, sir," replied the stranger, "I should like to play your organ. I was attracted by the delightful tone of your organ and would appreciate the privilege of playing upon it." "No," snapped the old organist. "This is my instrument, and no one else ever plays on it." But the stranger entreated him. Finally, the old organist slipped out from the seat before the console, and the stranger took his place. As the organist sat nearby, he heard wonderful combinations and tones coming from his organ. He was thrilled. After a few moments, he realized that the music being played was a composition on which he had labored long in his attempt to master. Tears began to run down his cheeks. Finally, the stranger stopped playing and looked at the old organist, who said, "You must have rehearsed that number for long months to have mastered it as you have. I have been working on it for weeks, and I do not feel that I have even begun mastering it." "Yes," said the stranger, seated at the organ. "You see, I love it. It is one of my own." The eyes of the old organist searched the stranger's face. "Are you Mendelssohn?" he asked in amazement. "Yes, that is my name," replied the stranger. "And to think that I almost denied the master the privilege of playing upon my organ," said the old organist. Unquote. The master musician, our Heavenly Father, is able to produce heavenly music in our lives, but only if our lives are surrendered to God, allowing Him the freedom to extract the harmony of His will for us through His Holy Spirit. May it never be said of us, dear brethren, that we deny the master musician the right to perform on the console of our lives. Amen.
Thank you very much, Brother Richard, for those wonderful lessons from the Word of our Lord, for those admonitions and examples. Sometimes we sort of get caught up with the idea of our own self-sufficiency and of the activity that we must be doing for the service or the sake of the Lord. And we appreciate this reminder that sometimes part of that activity is suppressing ourselves to the point that we can allow the Heavenly Father to do His will in our lives, because otherwise we might be just doing our will. And we also thank you because we realize that that's not an easy thing to do, and sometimes our flesh doesn't want to do it. We're in a society that so much is, you know, you do your own thing. We think that society is falling apart because of that, because everybody's doing their own thing. Nobody's trying to cooperate with others, and especially not with the Holy Spirit, with our Heavenly Father. Thank you very much for those thoughts. And at the conclusion of this, we will enter directly into our testimony meeting.
Our beloved Heavenly Father, we come into Thy sacred presence to thank Thee for Thy love and care for us. We thank Thee, Father, for bringing us together as a group of Thy people, wherein we may worship Thee in spirit and in truth, and to tell Thee of our love for Thee and for Your wonderful Son who gave His life on Calvary's cross to save us. Father, we are so grateful that we have this privilege of sonship with Thee, that we can come to Thee even as we are now, and to ask Thee for Thy blessing, and as a little child, take hold of Thy hand, knowing that You will lead us throughout life and its experiences. Father, continue to supply us with Thy Spirit, the Spirit which will guide us into all truth, and help us to be conformed to the image of Thy dear Son. He was so well pleasing in Thy sight, Father, and we too want to be pleasing in Your sight. Help us to understand our weaknesses, Father. Help us to understand our failings and shortcomings, so that we may lean heavily upon Thee and for Thy grace to help in every time of need. And Father, we also pray that upon each one gathered here today, and those who do not have the privilege, and especially my dear brother and sister Jackson at this time, who are passing through severe trials, may Thy Spirit be with them, may Your love encourage them, may they have the security of Your knowledge that You are with them all the time, and will never leave them nor forsake them. Be with Brother Butts in a very special way as he nears the end of his course. And help us to each realize, Father, that You know what is going on in our lives. You are able to overrule all of our experiences for our eternal welfare. Keep us in Thy love now as we wait before Thee, and as we fellowship one with another, because we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.